This weekend on The Stand Radio, Scott Klusendorf of the Life Training Institute will help equip us to stand up for the lives of the unborn.
You were already a whole living member of the human family, even though you had to grow and mature. The kind of thing you were was settled. That's the simple science of embryology, and every embryology textbook in the world will back me up on that.
The Stand Radio, Saturdays at 4 and Sundays at 8 p.m. Central on American Family Radio. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Thursday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope that you're having a great morning. I wanted to read to you from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And then it goes on to talk about the armor of God, all the pieces of armor that the Lord gives us. But I was thinking about that phrase, stand firm. We stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The Bible says in James 4, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Now, I believe in this day and age in which we're living, it is so critical, as we see America being attacked on so many fronts with transgender insanity, with all kinds of wickedness, with upside-down thinking, with let's open up the floodgates in the southern border and let anything and everyone in, and then we'll set those people up. We'll give them cell phones. We'll give them money. We'll provide them a place to live. We'll scatter them all across in strategic places in the United States. We'll fly them from, you know, where they came in California. We'll fly them to Texas and other areas that we want to flood those places with illegal aliens that hopefully we can make them citizens and they'll vote. All these things. And you know, when you mention that kind of stuff, it's like, oh, that's so far-fetched. That's a conspiracy theory. But it's happening right before our eyes. And listen, the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. And the evil one is pushing us toward a one-world government, toward a one-world leader. Now, I had this discussion with Bishop E.W. Jackson earlier this week. We're going to air it tomorrow, but we talk a lot about that. But I wanted to mention to you about standing firm, because Tim Wildman sent me an article, October 2nd, 2024, from the New York Post, and it's about a guy that stood firm. Teacher fired for refusing to use trans students' pronouns, awarded $575,000 in lawsuit. And it says a Virginia school board must fork over more than $500,000 to a former French teacher who was fired in 2018 for refusing to use a transgender student's preferred pronouns. The teacher, and he gives his name, along with Christian legal group Alliance Defending Freedom, filed a lawsuit against the district, arguing his termination was a violation of his religious beliefs. Now, 2024, he was fired in 2018. It takes a long time. But he didn't let it go, and Alliance Defending Freedom didn't let it go. And this teacher said, "I was wrongfully fired from my teaching job because my religious beliefs put me on a collision course with school administrators who mandated that teachers ascribe to only one perspective on gender identity, their preferred view." He said, "I loved teaching French and gracefully tried to accommodate every student in my class, but I couldn't say something that directly violated my conscience. The board fired this teacher when he said he couldn't in good conscience comply with the district superintendent's demand that he refer to a student by a pronoun inconsistent with that student's biological sex. He said he attempted to accommodate the trans student by using his chosen name while avoiding using pronouns altogether. But the student, his parents, and the school said he was required to use male pronouns, claiming refusal would violate the school's anti-discrimination rules. Well, that's just ridiculous. Hats off to this teacher in Virginia who said, stick it in your ear, I'm not going to do that. And when they fired him, he said, well, I'm going to sue you then because you have violated my right to free expression of my religion. And that man's name was Peter Vlaming, V-L-A-M-I-N-G. And so hats off to you, Peter. And although it took a long time and you have to be willing to go the distance, Joe Kennedy, the football coach that was dismissed, and he was on the program some months ago, you know, he did the same thing. He was fired for praying, and he took it all the way. He said it came at a personal cost, tremendous personal cost. He said, our town is not that big, and, you know, it was putting me at odds. My wife and family, it was very, very difficult on us, but he stood for what was right. Now, when we had all the COVID mandates and you got to wear a mask and you got to, you know, shelter in place and you have to do this and you have to do that and you're not an essential business, church, so you can't be open, but strip joints can be open and other things can be open. You know, if we just didn't comply, they couldn't do it. If everybody said, I'm not doing that, well, how are they going to enforce things? You know, the hospitals, I had an issue with the hospitals because the teachers and doctors, they were the ones that should have, hey, we were going to do the research on this to find out about this virus and not just take what you tell us. And we're not wearing masks and we're not getting shots. And if you force us to do that, well, we'll give up our jobs and then good luck running the hospital. Now, if you only have a few doing it, then those few become, you know, casualties of the conflict. But if we do it in mass, then they have to bow down. They have to knuckle under because they can't run their business. The hospital can't run if you don't have workers there. And so I'm of the opinion when the government asks us to do something that is in violation of our rights given to us by God, we say, no, we're not going to do that. That's exactly what was said by the apostles. You know, when you talk about civil disobedience, we obey the government as long as we can, but when it conflicts with something God has told us or given us, we say no. And so they, in Acts chapter 4, they said, we command you not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. We have orders from headquarters, so to speak, because it rhymes. But we have orders from the Lord to go tell it on the mountain, over the hill, and everywhere that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ has conquered sin, hell, death, and the grave. That you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. And we're not going to back up. We're not going to let up. We're not going to shut up until we're taken up. And that's the attitude that Christians need to have in this world that is darkening by the day. Now, we do obey the government as long as the government is giving us laws that are consistent with the Word of God. So yes, we obey traffic laws. And yes, when the officer pulls you over or you deal with a police officer, you're always respectful, you're always kind. Now, if it comes to, you know, you can't stand across the street on a public sidewalk and, you know, with a sign that says, you know, life begins at conception or something like that across the street from an abortion clinic, that's not a crime. And if they arrest you for that, they are wrong, and they are acting outside of their jurisdiction. And listen, we've seen people get arrested and put in jail, grandmas put in jail for doing that. Well, when we do what is right, God will reward us. You know, Peter had a lot to say about that in 1 Peter chapter I think it's chapter 4. He said, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Listen, it's not strange when Christians have difficulties come upon them. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. We're not supposed to be anywhere near those things. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Listen, there is suffering in the Christian life. As much as we don't like suffering, there is suffering in the Christian life. And, you know, that I may know him, Paul said in Philippians, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. There's tremendous fellowship in sufferings. Johnny Erickson Tada has written about that and talked about that. She said nobody likes suffering, but there's the fellowship of his sufferings. And she points this out. It's very interesting. She said, you know, in charismatic churches and these big meetings and things where they're talking about health and wealth and prosperity, she said you never hear them talk about suffering. They never talk about that. Why? Because no one wants that. But that is one of the things in the Christian life that draws us near to the Lord. You know, we don't do well as Christians necessarily when everything is good. When we have prosperity galore, that is not something that really helps us to seek the Lord. You know it, I know it, we know it, we might not want to talk about it, but you know, when everything's coming up roses, we're grateful, but we're probably not pressing into the Lord like when the bottom drops out. You know, your prayer life, my prayer life goes along, and then something disastrous happens. You get a note from the doctor that says, or a call, you know, a consultation, hey, I hate to tell you this, but you have stage 3 colon cancer. Well, all of a sudden, your prayer life goes to a different level, and you start to really seek the Lord, and you start to get people to pray for you, and you have a great need. You know, when we have a great need, that's when we really call upon him. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is such a tremendous reminder as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, and the Lord says, he's bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and waters, fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Then he says this, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, Deuteronomy 8:11, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I'm commanding you today, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiplies and all that you have multiplies, I mean, everything's coming up roses, then your heart becomes proud. God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And you forget the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There's a tendency in all of us when everything is going good that we forget God. But when life is hard, when life is difficult, when the bottom drops out physically, financially, relationally, emotionally, then we seek the Lord. It's not a bad thing. God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And as much as no one wants adversity, adversity is the soil in which we really grow. I've used this little poem before, but it bears repeating. It says this, I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, But oh, the things I learned that day when sorrow walked with me. We learn and we grow in the tough times. Listen, God has called us as Christians in this darkening world to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And the schemes of the devil are lies, because he's a liar and the father of lies. We need to stand up, stand firm for Jesus. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And when we come back, we'll be talking about the subject of unbelief. So don't go away. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. I wanted to talk to you about an interesting verse. It's a verse of warning in the book of Hebrews. You know, Hebrews is an interesting book. We don't know who wrote it. We know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the author is not mentioned, and there's been lots of speculation as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some say Paul, some say Apollos, some say Silas, some say Luke. My friend David Allen, he makes the case that Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. But regardless of who the author is, we know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And one of the unique things about the book of Hebrews is there are 5 warning passages. Now, I believe that Hebrews was a sermon that was turned into a letter. And in any sermon, and when you're speaking and addressing a crowd of people, think of a church assembly or something like that, you always have 3 kinds of people, 3 groups of people in there. You have those who are saved, you have those who are lost, and you have those who are lost, but they're getting close. As Jesus told a man one day, you're not far from the kingdom. So we have the truly saved, the nearly saved, and the unsaved. And the nearly saved are unsaved too, but they're very open to the gospel. And the second warning in the book of Hebrews, the first warning says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, the second warning is in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, and the writer says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Now, we don't want to have an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, obviously, for a non-Christian, he's living in unbelief. He hasn't put his faith and trust in Jesus. He doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, as it says in Acts 16:31. But even as a Christian, you know, we can believe the Lord for salvation. We can surrender to the Lord. But we all know that we have to daily walk with the Lord. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, just as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You do that by faith, by grace through faith. How do you walk in him? By grace through faith. Doesn't change. So the way I trust Christ, the way I walk with Christ is the same, by grace through faith. And repentance is a part of that process. I talked to Tom Askell yesterday, and we were talking about the Steve Lawson scandal. And we were talking about the fact that, you know, so many high-profile pastors who fall, we don't ever hear from them again. They don't face the music. They don't write something of repentance. They don't address, in a news conference or something like that and say, hey, I was wrong and I sinned and please forgive me and I'm, you know, seeking the Lord to make things right and make amends. They don't do that. Now, I remember, as I shared yesterday, I remember very clearly and very well Tiger Woods doing that, standing before the whole world, so to speak, on television and apologizing to his sponsors and to his fans for his actions. He's not a Christian. He's not repenting before God, but he's facing the music and he's apologizing to people. And I have a ton more respect for him than I do for some of these pastors that talk about leadership and talk about, taking a stand and being the man God wants you to be and the person God wants you to be. And then they fall. And we all have feet of clay, so I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. I'm not above that either. Neither are you, and no one is immune to sin. No temptation has overtaken you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, that is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation also will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. So God is the one that enables us to rise above, but we have to be willing to do what he says. We have to be willing to yield to him. And this idea of the Christian life, it's a life of grace, faith, and repentance. That's how you come to Christ. That's how you walk with Jesus. And so the warning, take care, brethren. Now, he could be talking to, he said, the book of Hebrews is talking to Jews. So he could be talking brethren from the standpoint of we're all Jews here, or he could be talking brethren from which we are all believers in Christ. That word means coming from the same womb. Take care, brethren. So I think it could go either way. And lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. Now, for the near believers, you're not far from the kingdom. Those kinds of people, they have to make a decision to trust Christ. You can't come to the edge and just say, well, I'm okay here. No, you have to go all the way. And, there really in Christianity, they're the saints and the ain'ts. Lots of people don't like them to call themselves saints. Well, I know I'm not a saint. Well, a saint is a holy one. A saint is a believer in Jesus. A saint is one who's been called out of darkness into light. Every Christian is a saint. Now, they're the saints and the ain'ts. And as I call these people the nearly believers, they're still the ain'ts. But they're very open to the gospel. And you can tell the Lord is working on that person. But they still have to make a decision. So in the book of Hebrews, there was persecution coming to Christians. Hebrews was written when Nero was Caesar. And we know about the persecution of Nero. That's how Peter was killed, in the persecution of Nero. Paul was beheaded in the persecution of Nero. And so it was tough for a Christian. So if you're a Jewish Christian, well, there's a temptation to go back to Judaism because the persecution wasn't on Judaism, it was on Christianity. But we can't go back. As the song says, I will never be the same again. I've closed the door on my old life, and I'm running with the Lord and walking with the Lord and walking in the light with him. But for those on the edge that hadn't made a decision yet, yes, take care. Beware. Lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Do you remember in Mark chapter 9 when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, and the other disciples were left behind, and this man with a demon-possessed boy goes to the other disciples and he says, please cast this demon out of my son. But they couldn't do it. And so Jesus comes down from the mountain. And this man says, listen, I came with my son. He's demon-possessed, cruelly demon-possessed. I've asked your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't do it. But if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus said, if you can, what's this if stuff? All things are possible to him who believes. And he said, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I think that's where a lot of us are. Lord, we believe. We've put our faith and trust in Jesus. We believe, but we still struggle. As we walk with you, we struggle with doubts. Help our unbelief. Now, we don't want to have an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. And when you go through a trial, when you go through a struggle, when you're experiencing what they're experiencing in Western North Carolina with life just destroyed by the storms, where so many people have lost loved ones, they've lost their homes, they've lost their cars, they've lost everything, so to speak, except their own lives. So what do you do? Well, it would be real easy when the bottom drops out to have an unbelieving heart, to say, God, I was believing you for to take care of me, but then, you know, my child died, my spouse is gone, my parents are gone, whatever it might be. And I still remember missionary Darlene Dibler when she found out that her husband, Russell, had died. And she said, when she heard the news, she prayed and she said, Lord, I don't understand. Did you have to take Russell? And she was so heartsick. And the Lord said, Darlene, you can still trust me. And she said, all right, Lord. And so no matter what happens in life, we can still trust him. And we need to guard against an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what? You need encouragement, and I need encouragement, and we need encouragement, and we need it day after day after day after day. Now, if you want to have a great ministry, start encouraging people. That's such a great ministry. Encourage your pastor, encourage your friends, encourage your spouse, encourage your kids, encourage your parents, encourage those that you rub shoulders with every day. Encourage that person at the restaurant. Encourage the person at the grocery store. Encourage the person at the cleaners, all the people that you come in contact with. You know, there was a guy in the book of Acts. His name was Joseph. And he was such a great encourager that the apostles changed his name to Barnabas, which translated means the son of encouragement. Wouldn't that be great if somebody said, hey, you know what? We need to change your name because you are such an encourager. Everybody likes to be around an encourager. Nobody likes to be around a discourager. Encourage one another. Day after day. That word for encourage is the same Greek word, comes from the root of paraclete. That's what the Lord called the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send another just like me. He's the one called alongside to help. That's what a paraclete is. And when we encourage, we come alongside and we exhort and we comfort and we build this person up. We don't tear that person down. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. I love the scripture in 1 Samuel 30, where it tells the story of David and his men. They went out, and when they came back to their camp, they went out on their mission. They come back to their camp, and the Amalekites had raided their camp. They had burned it with fire. They had taken all the wives and the children, although they didn't kill anybody, but they took them all, kidnapped them. And when the men come back with David, everyone's gone and everything is wrecked and destroyed. And they were so distraught and they were weeping. And then they got mad and they got mad at David. And they were talking about stoning David, their leader, because they blamed him for it. And it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. He knew how to do that. Do you know how to do that? To encourage yourself in the Lord when another person's not around, or maybe you're not getting any encouragement. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you can get a lot of discouragement, and people think it's, you know, it's their mission to tell you all the things you're doing wrong, and it can be very discouraging to be a pastor. So you need to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord, to strengthen your heart in the Lord. Lest, it says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called a day, Hebrews 3:13, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Did you know that sin is so deceitful? Sin promises so much, but it doesn't deliver. It can't deliver. You think about the very first sin, Eve in the garden with the enemy, the serpent, the devil. And he says, you know, he says, Eve, is it true? Has God said you cannot eat from any tree of the garden? She said, well, from any tree of the garden we may freely eat. But from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said you shall not eat it or touch it lest you die. Now, God didn't say anything about touching it. She just added that. Adam probably told her, hey, we can't eat that, so let's not even touch it. So she added that to what God said. You shall not eat from it or touch it lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. God said, you surely shall die. He said, you surely shall not die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's how the devil works. He always wants to paint sin as this is the thing that is going to set you free. I mean, this illicit sexual relationship is going to set you free. Hey, you are stagnated and you're striking out with the opposite sex. Don't you know that's because you're homosexual? Or he'll say, hey, you have these tendencies, even though you're a biological male, you have these tendencies and you think like a female. Well, guess what? You need to act on that because that is what will set you free. It's the deceitfulness of sin. When Eve ate of the fruit, oh yeah, her eyes were open and Adam's eyes were open, and they set in motion disaster in their own lives and in the lives of all their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, all their descendants to you and me. You know, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. It was disastrous. Listen, don't let your heart get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. God's way is truth. And going God's way is the way that will bring you love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. You will experience the fruit of the Spirit if you believe God all the way to glory. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And when we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you if you have a question, if you have a comment. Maybe you're struggling with falling away from the living God. Maybe the bottom has dropped out of your life and you want to know, how do I keep going? I'd love to help you with that if I could. If you have a question about what's going on in the world and want to talk about that, that would be great too. 888-589-8840. Give me a call and let's talk.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We are opening the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you've heard something on the news or something that you just want to talk about, I'd love to talk to you about it. We always want on American Family Radio to give a biblical answer to your questions. So we look at the world through the lens of the Bible. And we don't look at the Bible through the lens of culture. We look at culture through the lens of Scripture. And we see that, hey, what is happening in our world, it's really not a surprise. The Lord told us it was going to be like that. And, you know, but realize this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, difficult times are here. And so we know that Christianity is not in favor with the masses. And Jesus said, hey, if the world hates you, guys, John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. I was watching a preacher just the other day, James White, and he said, you know, we have watered down the gospel so much in our preaching that apostates, those who are against the gospel, they can hear our preaching and it doesn't even make them uncomfortable. He said, you know, if somebody who is going away from the Lord can listen to your sermon and it doesn't bother them at all, you're not doing something right. Because we're called to be salt and light. And what does salt do? Salt preserves. It slows down the corruption process when it's put in with meat and fish. But salt also, it cleanses, it purifies, but it also burns in a wound. If you have a cut and you get salt on that cut, we use that expression like just poured salt in the wound, that burns. And when people come in contact with a Christian who is salty, we haven't lost our savor, as Jesus said, you're going to affect them. We're not called to be obnoxious and rude, but we are called to be genuine. We're called to shine. We're called to share. And when a Christian shines, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. It can make them uncomfortable. And if a person can come to your church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they're lost as a goose in a snowstorm, or they're anti and hostile to the gospel, and it doesn't bother them at all, you got to check and see, am I at a church that actually preaches the gospel? Jesus caused people to get angry, so angry that Jesus, who is love personified, love in the flesh, God is love, they nailed him to a tree. So keep that in mind as you go to church, and pastors, as you preach the word of God, that we don't water it down. Well, we're going to the phone lines at 888-589-8840, and we have Terry on the line from Texas. Terry, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, my question is, I'm a worrier, bad. I worry about everything.
Okay.
Everything. So if I worry and my kids and family say, quit worrying about everything, just trust in God, does that make me fall away from God? Because I can't stop worrying?
Mm-hmm. Well, what do you just worry, you project out into the future and just think bad things are coming?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly. Like I can think that, you know, if someone's just has a cold, that it's going to turn into something worse, or, you know, someone's doing this, it's obviously something worse.
Yeah. Well, I would encourage you with this, Terry. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he talked about that thing. He said, can't serve God or money. And then he says that we're not to worry about what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall clothe ourselves with, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So worry is it's the opposite, the opposite of faith. And so when we're worried, we're not trusting. Now, I've always told people this, so Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anytime you feel the worry come on, just use that as an alarm clock to say, wait a minute, okay, why am I worried about this? I'm not trusting God. I need to turn this over to him. I need to cast this care upon him, knowing that he cares for me. And so we always have a tendency to pick up our burdens and carry our burdens. And the Lord says, don't carry that. I didn't make you for that. You know, that's too big for you. So why don't you just cast it at my feet and trust me with it and know that I'll take care of you. So we cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And I, you know, the Lord wants to heal that in you, Terry, so that you're not living in a state of worry and fear. And you have the story in Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha. You know, Martha loved the Lord, but she tended to be a worrier. and she was worried about the meal, and she was worried things weren't going right. Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things really matter, really only one. Do what Mary did. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And Mary wasn't stressed or worried. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. And so that would be my encouragement to you. And, you know, people of the world worry. They worry about tomorrow. They worry about their money. They worry about their kids. They worry about this, that, and the other. We don't need to worry. We know that the Lord holds us in his hand. As the old saying goes, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And the Lord does, and we can trust him. And so I would just encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you feel those worries and fears come up, I would just let that be your alarm that says, okay, I've taken this on myself. The Lord wants me to cast that burden on him and trust him to take care of it.
Okay, thank you so much.
Okay, thanks, Terry. Thanks for sharing that. Thanks for calling in. And I know God wants to do a deep work in your heart to get you to that place where you can just trust him so that you're not living in that state of worry. Well, we have Scott on the line from Michigan. Scott, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hello. I love your wise interactions with people and your advice and your wisdom.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that.
I think you need an extra, at least an extra half an hour, and maybe an extra 2 hours.
Well, you're kind.
And okay, I wanted to comment. Last night on Frank Gaffney, they were talking about FEMA funds being used for instead of disaster relief, they were being used for illegal aliens for moving around and housing. And I heard it once on your news this morning, but I didn't hear it again. And Mayorkas was asking for more money for FEMA because they used it all on the illegal aliens, moving them around and housing them.
It's just sickening.
I have one more thing. I listened to Unshackled. Have you heard that program?
Yes.
It's on Sunday night. It was a totally different aspect of the show. Usually, people coming to Christ, but this one was about like a futuristic view of these people. And if you could listen to that, and then I'm sure you could use that in some great way. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah. Thanks for that, Scott. I'll take a look, a listen. Unshackled has been around for a long time, and I love how they take those stories and, you know, they have that little organ, and it just becomes very familiar. So I like to hear those dramatizations that they do. The FEMA thing, our government is just corrupt. I mean, that's, you know, when Trump said in 2016 he's going to drain the swamp, I don't think anybody knew how deep the swamp was and how many bad actors are in the swamp. But it's just all over the place. And so we use FEMA funds. Somebody posted on X all this money that was given to FEMA, $380 million, $77 million. 12 million in funding, 110 million in funding, New York City to get 104.6 million. It's just so many millions of dollars that it just becomes like monopoly money at that point. But all this has been given out to asylum seekers and all these things. And so you don't have the money for your actual citizens of the United States, law-abiding citizens that are in need because of a disaster that they had no control over, and there's no money to help them. So we're an upside down country for sure, and that can't last forever. So we need to realize we're on borrowed time, and just like in your personal finances, you can't just keep spending money like a drunken sailor and expect that your credit card will always be good. It won't. Eventually, you have so much put on the card that they shut it down. Your card is rejected and you are broke. So Appreciate your call, Scott. Thanks for your kind words. Well, we have Portia on the line from Mississippi. Portia, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. I just want to say that what you quoted this morning, in my 62 years of faithfully, seriously being in church, hearing some wonderful pastors, when you said explained, as you have received Christ, so walk in Him, and how you alluded them back to receiving Christ by grace through faith. I believe I got that right. Mm-hmm. And then how you said, oh, that's how we should walk. That's the first time I've heard that. That was quite enlightening to me.
Good.
I just really like that, and I wanted to say that. Plus, I did see D'Souza's movie last night on Vindicating Trump. I don't know that it'll change anybody's mind. I don't think anybody that is anti-Trump would attend the movie, but it was so well done. Anything D'Souza does, I just want to say that. I enjoyed it very much, and I appreciate how much your consistent word and delivering truth to the body of Christ, how you do that. I really do. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Portia. That's so sweet. I haven't seen the Dinesh D'Souza movie yet, but I want to, and I'm glad to hear that it was really, really well done. Pretty much everything he does is well done, and his movies make an impact. So I'll take a look at that as soon as I can. Well, we have Shanna on the line from Mississippi. Shanna, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure. Go ahead.
I was wondering what your opinion is on depression and PTSD and things like that. I've met a lot of people that say, well, you're just not a real Christian and you're not fully trusting in God if you suffer with these problems. And I've made God has helped me a lot. I'll be 40 this year, the end of this year, and I have made so much progress that the counselors have said, some of the stuff I was diagnosed with, they don't believe I really had, because I was able to overcome so much. But I still struggle. I'm still on medication. And I just wanted to know what your opinion was about that.
Yeah. Appreciate that, Shanna. Yeah, the Christians can get depressed. You know, I think it was Spurgeon that made the statement. He had real bouts of depression. He said there are dungeons under the castles of despair, and he made it just so picturesque in your mind, and he dealt with that. He'd be out of the pulpit for weeks at a time because he was dealing with this heavy, heavy spirit of depression. And Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he is so depressed after this mountaintop experience that he had in 1 Kings 18, defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But in 1 Kings 19, he prays that God would kill him. He said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." And so the Lord dealt with him. I think anytime that you and I get depressed, sometimes it can be chemical. There's a chemical imbalance in our bodies, and we need to get that corrected. My wife went through a bout of deep depression, and she had to get some medicine to help her with that, because she was so far from being able to fight, because she was so depleted that she had to get that fixed so she could fight. But it does boil down to believing the truth, and when we get things right in our chemical makeup, then we can fight on level ground, and we can say, "Lord, you've promised this, and Lord, I'm going to believe you." So, you know, with Elijah, he had a wrong belief. He said, "Lord," "they've torn down your altars," where he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Well, God says, "Well, no, you're not alone, because I have 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." So he had some wrong thinking. And when we get really down and depressed, we tend to think lies. We believe the lies of the devil. The devil's lies are easy to believe because they always match up with our feelings. And God's truth typically doesn't match up with our feelings. So we need to believe God's truth regardless of how we feel and say, Lord, this is what you've said, and I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to cling to it. I'm so glad you're doing better, and may God continue to bring relief and bring you to a position of joy and peace in your life. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'll be with you again tomorrow as we interview Bishop E.W. Jackson. You're not going to want to miss it.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.